Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for this time together. Ask your blessing over the teaching of the word tonight, Lord. I do believe that you have a word of prophecy for each one of us. So much application we can glean from this book of Hosea. Lord, I just think it's subtle how we commit spiritual adultery so often, how it's subtle. And how that subtlety takes us into further depths of darkness, Lord, even in our personal walk with you. And so help us to recognize this even in our own life. Help us not to just see that that's for Israel. That's a prophecy to Israel. I believe it's a prophecy to us as well. So help us, I pray. Help us as we finish up this book of Hosea, this prophecy. Help us to receive it as a prophecy to us as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as I mentioned, we're going to be in Hosea chapters 12, 13, and 14. We're going to be finishing up the book of Hosea. I'm also going to quickly reference maybe once or twice the handout, or not so much a handout, but I'm going to post it up of the list of the kings and the prophets. I'm going to put it up to the right side of me every so often as I refer to it. So you can kind of have that ready if you already have a copy of that. And that just gives a list of the time that Hosea and other prophets are prophesying. Hosea is prophesying to the northern tribes. And then we have his contemporaries on the southern tribes, Isaiah and Micah prophesying in the southern tribes there. This is a time of the divided kingdom. And it's good to get that backdrop once again, even as we finish up Hosea. I've mentioned that time and time again because really the environment, not only the northern tribe but the southern tribe, it's an affluent environment. They're actually doing pretty well monetarily. People are comfortable. They're going to temple. Now, I know there's not the temple in the northern tribes there, but they had a temple and they built that in Samaria. And so we have a temple in Jerusalem on the southern tribes. We also have a temple in Samaria. And even though the kingdom is divided, they're worshiping at these two temples, but I gotta tell you, it's not really true worship from the heart. They're actually playing the harlot, and thus this book of Hosea, it's what I refer to as an action prophecy, and it's a radical action prophecy in that Hosea, he was directed to take on a harlot, Gomer, as a wife. And so you kind of know the backdrop here as you've been coming to our study of Hosea. But the reason why the Lord did that, or had Hosea do that, was to bring that to the attention of Israel, because they weren't very attentive to God's word. They're playing church, or they're playing, you know, religious acts in the temple there. They looked religious, but really their hearts were far from the Lord. They were committing spiritual adultery, and that's what the Lord does. He likens marital unfaithfulness with idolatry, with worshiping other gods. And the reason is God is married to Israel. God has been their husband, kind of providing for them, overseeing, having his hand upon them, but Israel's played the harlot. They've been unfaithful to God. And it, I think the biggest thing to me, at least, is when you look at that action prophecy, you realize that, you know, God has emotions. God is not this force like in Star Wars, you know, the force type of thing. God is a person. He's spirit, but God is a person. And he has God is love, right? That's what the scripture says. That's what John wrote in one of his letters. God is love. And so love is an emotion. Now, love is not just emotion. There's commitment, there's faithfulness, and that is God. God is love. But God does experience emotion and heartbreak. And when we put things before God, like our job, like even our husband or our wife, or our church or our friends or our family, these are not bad things to be faithful to. They're very, very great things. But oftentimes, we make those things more important than God. And it really is idolatry. It's unfaithfulness. And we know the principle in Scripture, right? Seek ye first His kingdom, right? Seek ye first God, and then all these things would be kind of added unto you. He'll take care of all the rest of the things. But so often we get that backwards, and it starts subtly, but then it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Soon we're not spending any time with the Lord. We're not spending any time in worship or in His Word. We're not spending any time in prayer or in fellowship. You know, So many people think, well, you know, I can be close to the Lord without fellowship. Well, I think you're foolish to think that, because the Bible teaches that you need to be in fellowship. And people think, well, I'll read the Word today and then I'll read the Word next week. No, you need to be in the Word daily. Same thing with prayer. You need to be communicating with the Lord really 24/7. Paul talked about this, right? That, you know, I pray without ceasing. What does he mean? He's constantly speaking and listening to the Lord. And so there's prayer, right? There's the Word, there's fellowship, and then there's also worship. You know, we should be constantly worshiping the Lord. And so as we do this, we make God the primary, right? And everything else falls into place after that. Well, what's happening in Israel and the southern tribes too, Israel's kind of the warning. They're going to go into exile first. But what's happening is that they're going to temple, right? In our day, we're going to church, but really God is not important to us. What's important is all these things. Maybe it's even important to kind of have a position at the church, or to be on the worship team, or to be leading something in a church. And those aren't bad things, but if we're coming to church to be those things, and you know, that's idolatry. It really is. It's unfaithfulness. We come to fellowship to meet with the Lord, first and foremost, corporately. And, you know, I think this is kind of one of the things that really kind of pulled suddenly Israel kind of off track. They were coming to temple and they were worshiping the Lord, but they were worshiping with the wrong heart. They still had themselves the most important thing. And so what the Lord does is he's trying to get their attention through this prophecy of Hosea. And you know, it's the same with when you read the book of Isaiah. It's the same time on the southern tribes. Isaiah is prophesying the same message to the southern tribes. Don't play church. Don't play religious kind of religiosity type of things. I'm after your heart. Do you love me? Do you love me first and foremost? And I think that's the question that we have to ask ourselves every time we step foot into a church. Why am I coming here? Am I coming to have my children taken care of at the children's ministry? Am I coming to be recognized? Am I coming to sound spiritual? You know, it's a very subtle thing. You know, we have to be coming because first and foremost, we want to meet with the Lord. And we want to meet with the Lord corporately. There's a fundamental dynamic that happens when you meet with the Lord corporately. Corporate worship, corporate fellowship in his word, and just fellowship amongst the brethren. And really, that's the key. And so I think as we conclude Hosea now with chapters 12, 13, and 14, we're going to see that kind of underscored once again. Let me give you kind of the backdrop of these chapters, okay? So in chapter 12, we're going to see that there's the warning of trusting the wind. Now, what do you mean by trust the wind? I named that because he's referencing wind right here in the first verse. Trusting the wind is trusting in things. I think about way back in Ecclesiastes, right? Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. Remember what vanity means? It's a mist. It's like trusting in the wind. And he said, everything of this world is as that. That's what Solomon, he recognized. He recognized, even at his old age, as he was able to kind of, I mean, he's the wisest man and the richest man probably at that time. He had everything. His father David gave him everything. So he tried everything under the sun, everything that this world had to offer. And he found that it was all what? Vanity, a mist. That's literally what that word vanity means, a mist. It's trying to catch the wind. It's like that dog trying to catch his tail. Never really does he? But he keeps on trying. And really, that's what we see in chapter 12. That's the warning. He says, Ephraim, which is another name for Israel, you're trusting in the wind. You're trusting in the things of the world. And you need to trust in me. And so chapter 13 goes into that. Instead of trusting in the world, these worldly things, even like these powerful allies like Egypt and Assyria, trying to ally yourself. This is what the world does, right? I'm going to ally myself with a strong kind of king type of thing. But what about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What about the God of Israel? Are you going to trust in him? And so in chapter 13, we're going to see that instead of trusting in the wind, right, which you can't catch, trust in God. And then finally in chapter 14, we're going to see just the God's heart, right? Even though they've played the harlot, he's going to say, return to me because I'm going to be faithful to you. Even though you were unfaithful to me, there's going to be a time of discipline for sure. You're going to reap what you sow, but I still love you, and to come back to me. We're going to see that. And that's how chapter 14 ends with the book of Hosea. Okay, so with that backdrop, let's go ahead and begin. Chapter 12, verse 1. Hosea says, Ephraim, which is Israel, the northern tribes, it feeds on the wind. As I mentioned, right? A reference to the wind. How does somebody feed on the wind? Well, I got to tell you, you're trying to feed on the wind, you're going to go hungry. And really, that's the point here. Ephraim feeds on the wind, and so they're going to hunger, right? And they're going to be without. He says, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. And so not only are they feeding on the things of the world, but they're pursuing them. Sound familiar? And they're going to temple. And so I just want to have you evaluate your own life. You know, even if you're coming to church, are you feeding upon the things of the Lord? Are you feeding on the things of the world? Or and are you pursuing the things of the Lord? Are you pursuing the things of the world? You see, this is really the application here. And this is what Hosea is drawing to Israel's attention. You're feeding on the world, worldly things. And you're pursuing worldly things. And it's like chasing after the wind. You cannot feed off the wind. You're going to go hungry. And you're going to go desperate. You're going to starve to death. And this is what's going to happen. Right? He says, he daily increases lies and desolation. That's what the world does, right? It perpetuates lies and desolation. We think, okay, it's going to be something else I'm going to get. Or something else I'm going to get. But it perpetuates lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians. Okay, so this is that aspect of joining themselves to the powerful in the world. I'm not doing well, so rather than trust God, I'm going to trust in a strong person, or I'm going to trust in even a strong church, that type of thing. I'm not saying that people, strong people, godly people can help you, and a good church can help you, but our trust needs to be in the Lord. Because after all is said and done, it's the Lord that's going to stand with you. That's why I love that song by Fernando Ortega, when that lyric goes, Jesus only light in the storm. You know, that's how the lyric goes. Actually, let me read that to you. It's such a good lyric. Yeah, it's from that song, Sleepless Nights. It says, Jesus, only light on the shore, only hope in the storm. Isn't that true? You know, after all is said and done, you know, we're kind of in a place where it's a sleepless night because we've tried all these other things, right? But then we finally find out, like, you know what? I need to go to Jesus. And it ends up that Jesus really is the only light on the shore, only hope in the storm. It's such a great, great song, such a great lyric. And really, that's the message that Hosea has for them. You're trying to feed upon the wind. You're pursuing the east wind. And yet, it's not going to fail you. They need to trust in the Lord. We're going to see that in chapter 13, right? He says, in verse 2, he says, well, let me finish verse 1. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. Another reference to a pagan kingdom that they're trusting, the Assyrians in Egypt. Now, verse 2 says, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah. And so, like Israel, right? That's what's happening in Judah. And so, as you look on the chart to my right side here, you see how it says King Jeroboam. I had that highlighted in orange there. The prophets are Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. This is the northern tribes. But notice the contemporary, right? We have Kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and the prophet, the major prophet is Isaiah, the minor prophet is Micah, but they're prophesying the same thing. And again, it's an affluent time on both sides, right? And so they're not pressed. They have luxury, right? They have all these different places to worship, right? They can go from one church to another every single week, right? And so they're very affluent, right? And so they're not pressing in, and it's in this affluence that they begin to subtly play religion, but they're not really seeking the Lord, okay? And so, like it is in Israel, that Hosea is a prophesying, so it is in the southern tribes in Judah, okay? So it says, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds, he will recompense him. Now, it's interesting. When you look at how Judah didn't go into exile until about maybe 140, 150 years after Israel, the northern tribes there, you know, really, Israel was kind of that proof of concept, right? If you don't heed to the word of the Lord, this is what's going to happen. And Judah was able to see that. in history, and yet they still didn't repent. They still went into exile after the fact. Okay, verse 3. He took his brother by the heel. Now, he's going to give the reference to Israel, the northern tribes. Now, what was Israel's name before Israel? Remember, it was Jacob. Remember, Jacob became Israel. I want you to remember that. And so this is the reference here. He's going to kind of give the history of how Jacob began and how the Lord was faithful to change Jacob, right, to the name Israel. He says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. And so he's speaking of Jacob. Remember when Jacob and Esau were born? How were they born? They were twins. And so remember how Esau, he was the firstborn, he was born first. But Jacob was trying to what? Was trying to usurp that authority. Actually, he did steal his what? His birthright there. He stole his blessing. He stole his birthright. That's what Jacob was born doing. Basically, he was built that way that he was always trying to usurp authority. Therefore, Jacob being, meaning heel catcher, that was his name. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his own strength, he struggled with God. You see, that's the picture, right? Rather than trusting the Lord, he's going to trust in himself, his own strength. And he says, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. Okay, so this is a short commentary of what happened historically. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 32. Actually, I'm going to go there. I'm going to cross-reference there. And if you read your one-year Bible reading plan a little while ago, we read that account there when... Remember when Jacob, he's fleeing Uncle Laban? Remember, he flees to Uncle Laban because he stole the blessing from his brother. And remember, his mother and him concocted this whole thing about stealing the blessing, dressing up like Esau, and stealing the blessing there. And so Isaac gave Jacob the blessing instead of Esau. And so Esau wanted to kill Jacob. So Jacob fled up to Uncle Laban. That's where he finds his two wives. And so as he, now Uncle Laban is mad at him. He's chasing him, right? He's fleeing Uncle Laban. And then after they kind of had a truce there with Uncle Laban, right? He's going down now back to Bethel, where he is returning back to the house of God. But Esau is coming, and I believe coming to kill him, right? And so remember, he's kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. He cannot go back to Uncle Laban because of that truce. He says, don't come back here. And so he has to go back down to Bethel. But now Esau has all these men. I think it's like a couple hundred men, and he's trying to meet Jacob as he's coming down. And so really, it looks like, and I believe it's true, that Esau... He's coming to kill Jacob, because that's what he said when Jacob fled that first time after he stole his birthright. He says, I'm going to kill my brother, Jacob. And that's why Jacob had to flee. So Jacob's coming back down, can't go back up, right? Because Uncle Laban just kind of put that truce on him, right? Says, don't come back here. And so he has to go down. And so he's caught between a rock and a hard place. And so you can read that. We can read that in Genesis chapter 32. So hold your hand here. Let's actually go there. This is worth reading. And the reason I want to read this is because this is where his name is changed from heel catcher Jacob to Israel, which many believe, and I remember Pastor Chuck making this comment, Pastor Chuck Smith, that the word name Israel can be can mean governed by God. So think about that change. A usurper of authority, a heel catcher, right? So he's governed by what? By me, basically, right? Changing his name to being governed by God. That's what Israel means. So as you go now to Genesis chapter 3, chapter 32, let's read that account right at verse 22. Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. Okay, it says, verse 22, and he arose that night, this would be Jacob, right? He knows that Esau's going to meet him the next day, so he's in fear, right? And so he says, and he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Yabbok. Verse 23, and he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, from the commentary that we just read in Hosea, we know that this man that wrestled was the Lord. He was wrestling with the Lord, a veiled Lord. Okay, this could be a Christophany or a Theophany. God has veiled his glory, and he's appeared to him as a man. And we see that Jacob wrestles with this man. He's wrestling with God. Okay, now verse 25 says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, this would be the Lord, right? When he, notice the cap H, saw that he did not prevail against him. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so at this point, Jacob is between a rock and a hard place, but you know, he can still run. And you can kind of see prior to this, if you read the account here in chapter 32, he's kind of planning that, like how he puts all these different groups in front of him, from the oldest right to the youngest, and he has his favorite, which would be Joseph, and he has his favorite wife, which is Rachel. They're in the back, and so his older brothers and their friends are going to meet first, right, with Esau. So he's kind of putting a buffer between him and Esau. And I believe, you know, if he sees Esau attack, that he's going to run. But the thing is, look what he did now. Well, look what the Lord did. He touched his hip. He made him crippled, so he can't even run. So not only is it between a rock and a hard place, he can't even run from there. And so this is the place that the Lord put him. And so he says, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go. This is the Lord saying, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so what Jacob, he's holding on to the Lord for dear life. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And verse 27 says, so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. So his name is changed at that point. And that's how we see the nation of Israel become named that. The nation of Israel is through Jacob, right? The 12 sons there, the 12 tribes of Israel. But then his name is changed to Israel, governed by God. So no longer a usurper of authority, trying to do things in his own power, but now one that would be governed by God. But Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Verse 29, and then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed me, and he blessed him there. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Why did he call the name of the place Peniel? Well, the name Peniel means the face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Okay, so that's the account we see in Genesis, that the Lord touches his hip, cripples him, but he recognizes he's seen the face of the Lord and has lived. And so now you go back to Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, and we see a little bit more commentary on what we just read in Genesis chapter 32. Hosea chapter 12, verse 3 says this, he took his brother, Jacob took his brother, by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. So he's wrestling with God. And so, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. And how did he prevail? He prevailed not because he overpowered God. That can't happen. He prevailed because he held on to God until God would bless him. And here we see he was weeping. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel. And so the sense is that he was crying and said, Lord, don't leave me until you bless me. See, I believe that the Lord put Jacob there so he could not run anywhere. He could not run from God. He could not depend on his own cunningness, his own scheming, his own strength, right? He put him in a place where he couldn't even run, and so he had to hold on to God and get his blessing. I don't know if you've ever been there. I think I've been there a couple times in my life, and it's a couple places I don't ever want to go again. But the Lord does that. He puts us in a place where we can't cry out to anybody else but him. And so this is what we see, the state of Israel, right? The Lord is going to put Israel in this place. He's going to cause them to go into exile to Assyria. So they repent. So they recognize that they have to come back to the Lord. Now, it's not only the northern tribes, it's the southern tribes as well. They're going to go into exile about 140, 150 years after Israel to Babylon. And the same thing's going to happen. It's really the Lord allowing this to happen so that their hearts would be changed, softened and changed, and that they would turn to the Lord. He puts them between a rock and a hard place where nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. Verse 5, that is the Lord God of hosts. Now back to Hosea chapter 12. The Lord is his memorable name. Verse 6, so you, by the help of your God, return. That's his desire, so that they would return. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. Verse 7, a cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress, and Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. You see, they trusted in the ways of the world. And that's what it says, a cunning Canaanite. It's pointing to the way of the world, right? A nation that's apart from God. And they became like them. Surely I have become rich. They become rich and affluent, as I mentioned, in their own strength, right? God has blessed them, right? But they think, well, it's my own strength that caused me to be successful. And it's at this place, right, that they're being, I think, deceived by the ways of the world. They're thinking that they can continue to pursue the world and be religious, and everything will be fine. And what the Lord's going to cause to happen is they're going to be stripped away of all this. It says, I found wealth for myself, notice, in all my labors. They don't recognize it's the blessing of the Lord. They shall find in me no iniquity. That is sin, right? They think they're good. Boy, I can think of just so many examples of this. You know, we're doing okay, right? We got that job, we got that income, and we're going to church, and we think we're okay, but we're not. We're actually not a witness for the Lord. Maybe on the outside, but on our inside, right? Our hearts are darkened. And this is the state of Israel. And I think, people, it's here because we need to look at our own lives. Are we doing this in our own lives? Is the application for us? Everything on the outside is nice, prim and proper, right? They can quote scripture, right? They can raise their hands when they're worshiping, but on the inside, how are they? Verse 9, but I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents. He's going to bring you. See, they're in the land right now, but he's going to again make them live in tents. Okay. As in the days of the appointed feast, I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophet. And it says, I've given you the word, but you haven't heeded the word. Notice, through symbols, right? And this is a prime example, Hosea, right? Symbolic of what the word of God is saying. Take on the harlot as a wife. This is what the Lord has been doing, right? Israel's played the harlot. They've been unfaithful, like an unfaithful wife or a husband, and the Lord is now allowing them to reap what they sow. But we're going to see, right, in chapter 14, that the Lord is going to receive them back. And we know this to be true ultimately in the latter days. We just finished studying Revelation. In the latter days, Israel is going to return, and the Lord is going to receive them back. Okay, now verse 11 says, though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Here's our word vanity, right? A mist, right? In Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Again, a chasing after the wind. It says, surely they are vanity, though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal. Notice the religious acts, right? But it's all vain. It's all a mist. There's no substance to their worship and their sacrifice. Indeed, their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Verse 12, Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. This would be a reference to Moses, right? He's saying, he's revealing God's faithfulness to Israel, but then Israel would go back into bondage. And by a prophet, he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. Okay, so chapter 13 now starts to talk about, instead of trusting in the wind, right, in the world, things that are not going to fill you, why not trust me? Why not trust the Lord? Okay, that's what chapter 13 is going to reveal. Now, verse 1, chapter 3 says, when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Notice, he died spiritually, right? That's what happens, is we now spiritually worship other things, right? We die spiritually. And oftentimes, it's a slow death. Like I said, it's subtle. It starts with a little leaven. Like we start to say, well, you know what? I'm going to maybe not read my Bible today. Or maybe I'll skip fellowship this time, right? Maybe I don't need fellowship. Or maybe, you know, I'm not going to worship the Lord. I'm not going to remain set apart. And maybe I'm going to dabble a little bit in what my friends are doing, right? Going to happy hour, whatever we do, right? And so it starts very subtly, but then you see the separation, right, from the Lord and the joining to the world. And then after a while, we start to put other things before the Lord. And then we commit adultery, right? And then we die. We die spiritually. Pretty soon, you know, we are so far away we can't get back. Can't get back, right, into fellowship. Verse 2 says, now they sin more and more. Notice the perpetuality of that. As they start to sow to the wind, right? They reap the whirlwind, as Scripture says. They start to go further down in that path. And then they sin more and more. They get more separated from God. And they can't get back. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded image, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen, they say of them. Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away. Notice the mist, right? The dew, right? It's there in the early morning, but by the daytime it's gone. Like chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. For there is no Savior besides me. So notice the exclusivity. There is no Savior besides me. Reminds me of John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? Through me. Very exclusive, right? It's not all roads lead to heaven. And you know, that's the, I think, the subtleness, but also the deception of idolatry. We think we can put other things before God. You know, we may not say that, but we do. We think, well, you know, church can be put on the back burner, or worship can be put on the back burner, or prayer can be put on the back burner. I can go ahead and do this first. I can go in and play basketball, or I can go ahead and, I don't know, we can do the things we like to do, and it's not wrong to do those things, but they can't take the place of the priority of God in your life. And so we see the subtlety of this, right? But then how in the end, ultimately it's God. God that is the one that delivers us. It's God the one that gives us life. And so notice he highlights that, for there is no Savior besides God. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. Notice, in the affluent times, they forgot the Lord. As I mentioned, that's the backdrop of Hosea and the backdrop of Isaiah as well. During these times in the southern and northern tribes, they were affluent and they forgot the Lord. Think about this, you know. Let's say you were living in a country, like, well, let's say right now with current events. Let's say you were living right there in the Ukraine right now. Let's say you were living in Georgia right now, where it's right next to there. In these places where perhaps there's going to be full-out war. Do you think your worship of the Lord would be a little bit different than it is here in the comfort of the United States? It shouldn't be. But the reality is it probably is, huh? Probably is. See, that's what affluence does. Affluence says that, you know what, I can be watered down. I can pick and choose. I have all this, you know, and we don't just buckle down and begin to worship the Lord and serve him. That's what affluence does. And this is what we see. It says, they were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. Verse 7, and so I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road. I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their ribcage. Now, these are graphic pictures, but you know, I believe what's describing, I'm going to reveal their heart. You know, it's no longer going to be an outside worship. I'm going to show their heart to themselves and to everyone around. You know, oftentimes that happens. You know, when we're putting in between a rock and a hard place, you know, what comes out? You know, that's oftentimes the tearing of what? The exterior. You know, when we're put under pressure, what comes out? Hopefully it's the Lord. But oftentimes it's not. This is what he's going to allow to happen. They're going to be going into exile. They're going to be pressed, and we're going to see what's in them. It says, and there I will devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. Verse 9, O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. So we see again, return to me. Even though this is going to happen, I'm going to be there for you. But it has to happen because you're playing the harlot. What the Lord is revealing to them is their heart. You see, before you can have a changed heart, you have to know that something's wrong with your heart, right? And oftentimes people say, oh, I'm fine. Everything's good. Well, it's not good. And because of their affluence, right, they can say it's not good. But when that is all stripped away, when everything is stripped away and your heart really is revealed, right, that's the time when the Lord becomes our help oftentimes, right? And so he says, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other? So you can see the reference here, right? Trusting in the Lord versus trusting in themselves and trusting in their allies, the allies of the world, like Assyria and Egypt, right? That he may save you in all your cities. The Lord will be faithful to save you and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princess. Remember that when Samuel was there and God says, hey, just give them what they asked for. They want a man king? Give them Saul. Because they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me as king. You know, you can't help but think about that in this verbiage. Give me a king and a princess. Give me things like the world, right? And he says, I gave you a king in my anger. You see, because the Lord knew that they were rejecting him, so he gave them a man king in his anger. And look what happened. And took him away in my wrath. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them. So notice God's heart. After this exile, right, he's going to come back and he's going to redeem them. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. So we see that God in the end will redeem them. So we know that they, after they go into exile in Assyria, right? And especially the southern tribes, they go into exile to Babylon. There's a return into the land, mostly the southern tribes there. But we know ultimately in the millennial kingdom, 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe. There's going to be a restoration to Israel as a whole, all 12 tribes. Okay, so it says, I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Verse 15, though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, and the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. So, you know, God is going to bring them. These last verses of chapter 13, reveals that God is going to bring them to a place where they're going to have to make a decision to return to him. And, you know, the application is for us. Do you remember when God brought you to a place to make a decision for him? You know, I got to tell you, it probably wasn't when things were going good in all the world. Like, I have this great job, I have this great relationship, you know, I have this money in the bank. You know, oftentimes those are the times when we're seeking the things of the world even more, even though we say that we're following the Lord. But it's during a time when the Lord strips everything away, and he even reveals to yourself your heart. I think oftentimes the most deceptive person in terms of the heart is ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We think our heart is right. When everything is stripped away, then look in the mirror and see how your heart is. I think the Lord does that oftentimes to get to the core of the matter, the centerpiece of the issue, your heart and my heart. When everything is gone, everything is stripped away, are we going to praise the Lord? Are we going to worship? What's going to come out of us when everything's stripped away? It's going to be anger, hate. Is it going to be animosity, jealousy? is that's what's going to come out. Those are the things of darkness. But when everything is stripped away, are we going to say, blessed be, like Job, blessed be the name of the Lord? That's how we know our heart is right. And oftentimes the Lord brings us to a place where we can't depend on anything else but Him. And He reveals to us our heart, and it's at that place that He begins to rebuild us. And so we see chapter 14, 9 verses that's finished up, and it says, records the return to the Lord. Notice, every time the word return is used. Okay, so verse 1, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. He's brought them to that place so that they would return to Him. Okay, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. And so these are the true sacrifices. The Lord brought them to a place where they have nowhere else to turn, just like Jacob before his name was changed to Israel. Rather than governing in his own life, he now would be governed by God. And it's the same for us, same application for us. He brings us to a place where we're going to say, Lord, I'm not going to try to do it on my own. I'm going to let you govern my life. Verse 3, Assyria shall not save us. We can't trust in the things of the world. I can't trust in my friend, right? Who might be a godly person, but I can't trust him. I'm going to trust in the Lord. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. See, he's going to teach us by bringing us to that place not to trust in any other god. Husband, wife, I mean, again, don't get me wrong. It's not that we don't love our husbands and our wife and our children, but ultimately our trust is in God. And anything before the one true living God is an idol. We need to build our lives on trusting God. God is the foundation of our life. And the Lord wants to teach us that lesson. And he does it over and over again, trying to teach us. You are, says, you are our, let me just back up. Assyria shall not save us. Verse 3, we will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you, the Lord, the fatherless finds mercy. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Now, I want you to note this. And you can go, we won't have time. Go to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22 in your own time. And there's a reference to backsliding as well. And the reference is the same as in verse 4 of Hosea chapter 14. I will heal their backsliding. It's the Lord that heals backsliding. You can't try harder. It's the Lord that heals backsliding. And so as you're going the wrong direction, you're going to keep on going the wrong direction until you come clean with the Lord and say, Lord, heal me of this. Heal my heart. That's where the problem is, right? Our heart goes where we want to go. Our heart has to go where the Lord wants us to go. And so that's the backsliding, when our heart goes where we want to go, right? And so he says, I will heal the backsliding. It's the Lord that needs to heal your heart. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. Excuse me. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree. So notice the blessing once they come clean with the Lord. Once they're healed of their backsliding, their hearts are changed. And once they make the Lord the centerpiece of their life, he says, his branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree. There's blessings as our hearts become right with the Lord, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Verse 7, those who dwell under his shadow shall return. There's our word again, return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? There'll be a day when Israel, right, will serve the Lord their God as their focus, right? Their primary, their centerpiece is going to be the Lord. I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. And so we see chapter 14, just this last chapter of the prophecy. It's a prophecy of restoration, how Israel will be restored, but they're going to be restored after they're brought to a place to look in the mirror and recognize that, you know what? Even though they tell everybody their heart is for the Lord, they have to recognize, no, it's actually for themselves. It's for the world, and that needs to be changed. That's the core of their backsliding. That's the centerpiece of their backsliding, is that they love themselves so much, right? They're going after the things of the world rather than the things of the Lord. And so the Lord brings them to a place where they recognize it. He brings them to a place where there's nowhere to run or hide, right? He's going to allow judgment to come in the amount that they would recognize that they need to turn back into the Lord. And, you know, people, again, there's so much application to that. Again, that whole saying, being caught between a rock and a hard place. The Lord puts us in that place so that we would look upward, right? Remember, it's always upward and forward, right? Not looking back on how we figured it out before, not looking to our own kind of intelligence and all that. It's putting us in a place where we don't know what to do. And when we're in that place, God has us right in the place He wants us to be, because then we're going to look upward and we're going to trust His word, His promises. And that's what we see right here in the last chapter of Hosea, that they're finally going to be brought to a place to trust Him, and then the Lord's going to restore them. Amen. All right, so that completes the book of Hosea. Next week, we're going to be in the book of Joel as we move through the Old Testament, through the minor prophets. And so next week, we'll pick up right at Joel. Let's go and pray. Lord, I want to thank You for this time together. Thank You for this book of Hosea. Such wonderful lessons and wonderful application for us even to today. And so help us to receive this word, Lord, not just in our minds, but in our hearts. Help us to receive this word as a personal word to us. Oh, Lord, how You want to redirect our hearts, even things that perhaps are pushing out our devotion to You, our love for You, things that are coming before You. Even though we don't admit it, even though we don't ever profess, Lord, that they're there, help us to recognize those things. That's idolatry. It's unfaithfulness to You. Help us to be on fire for You, Lord. I believe, Lord, as we do those things, we've experienced it too, but Lord, there's that back and forth so often, but just those times when we experience that, we've put You first and we're just on fire for You, and then the blessings, Lord, they come. Not so much monetary blessings or possession, but the blessing of just being right with God. Such a wonderful blessing in that. So help us, I pray. Help us to be in that place, to receive whatever You would have for us, Lord. But to put You first, whether little or plenty, it doesn't matter. When we put You first, Lord, there's a blessing. There's a spiritual blessing, a fulfillment to be right with God. So help us to be in that place, I pray, in Jesus' name. Yeah.